The most powerful moment in our existence was that moment when Christ, through the Father, was raised from the dead, conquering our greatest enemies, conquering sin, death, the power of sin, the destiny, the destination of hell for those who are rejecting God. Really? No, I'm not talking about the phone. I'm talking about our response to that truth. Amen. Are we asleep? In Christ, we are alive, right? How can we be asleep? We are alive in Him. And that changed absolutely everything. It was a miracle, was it not? It was a miracle that death was conquered by the power of the Spirit on behalf of the Father through Jesus the Son. We started last week a series on miracles. Yes, He can. That's what we're calling it. Yes, He can. Okay. Remember, we're in a learning phase. We're learning how to have a conversation back and forth and respond. So don't hesitate to respond. Yes, He can. And so, there we go. So last week as we started this, we saw that miracles do matter today. And we talked a little bit about our struggle with what to do with miracles. We saw some takeaways last week that I would just want to remind you of. Miracles confirm our need for a Savior. They confirm our brokenness and our limitedness, and that we need a Savior who is unbroken and without limits. Okay. You're learning. Miracles challenge our commitment to live by faith. We saw that in the man that received the centurion that received a miracle. It was not what he brought to the table. It was his faith. It wasn't his skill set. It wasn't his capacity. It wasn't his authority, his resources. Jesus responded to his faith. That's significant. And miracles confront our conclusions about God. We're so prone to see God incorrectly. And that's a whole other message. But we really struggle with that. And what miracles do is they confront us with the conclusions that we've come to in our own heart and mind. And they cause us to re-examine who God is and how He's revealed Himself to us. This morning, I want us to continue our look at miracles. And if you want a title for the message, it's in your notes, and it's this. What do miracles teach us? What do miracles teach us about God and about us? What do we learn about God, and what do we learn about ourselves when we examine the miracles that have been recorded for us in the Gospels, specifically for our purposes as we walk through Matthew? Will you join me in prayer, please, and ask God to open, as I pray for us, I invite you just to pray for yourself as well, that God would just open up our hearts through His Spirit this morning to receive what He has for each of us. Amen? Amen. Let's do that together. Father, I thank You for the truth, the promise of Your presence in us individually. If we have put our faith in Your Son Jesus and we have received His righteousness and we've been transformed through the work on the cross, then part of that new life is the indwelling of Your Spirit who comes and lives inside of us, and I thank You for that. I also thank You for His presence that's here because He's everywhere. And because we have gathered specifically to worship You, Father, and to invite You to work in us, that the Spirit of God is here to do that, to enable us to worship You and to open up our eyes and our hearts to see You for who You really are. And I thank You for that. Without that, Father, what we do is meaningless. If the Spirit is not here and if He is not moving and He's not working, enabling us to see Your words as truth and then to take that truth and in faith, obey it, respond to it. Without Him, God, we can't do that. We can't do any of that on our own. We need His presence, and I want to thank You for that this morning, that He is here. And He is here specifically to do Your work in each of our lives. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 8. It's where we were last week. I want to go back there, and we're going to pick it up on verse 14. Chapter 8, we're going to spend several weeks here. There's several examples of miracles that Jesus performs. And before we read it, I want to remind you that our theme verse for this year is Matthew 16:16. And The goal that we have as a church is that we would grow to a place where we could, as individuals and collectively as a church, just be confident and clear in what takes place in Matthew 16:16. The context is Jesus coming to his disciples, and he says, so what are people saying? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, resurrected. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Others say, you know, one of the other prophets. And then Jesus looks directly at them or brings the focus to them, and he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And you know who the spokesperson is, right? Yeah, Peter says, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That Messiah, that Son of the living God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, came to earth. And when he lived among us, one of the things that he displayed was these moments where he performed miracles. What do they teach us? What do they teach us about God? And what do they teach us about ourselves? In Matthew 8, verse 14, we have a very simple scenario that's laid out for us. It tells us that Jesus comes to Peter's house, verse 14. When Jesus went into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, lying in a bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. Now, it's a very simple moment. It's a moment that we can relate to, right? No? Okay, raise your hand if you can relate to people just showing up at your house. Okay. If you're married, raise your hand if you're a wife and your husband just shows up with company unannounced and expects you to, okay, my daughter raised her hand. So that's what's happening here. Peter's with Jesus and, you know, they're doing whatever and he says, man, I'm hungry, let's go to my house. Jesus says, great, and they walk into Peter's house, Peter thinking that his mother-in-law, maybe she lived with him because she's there and she had a bed there, that, you know, they would get a meal. They walk in, and it says that, what is the word in our English Bible? It says she is lying in bed. Now, this word lying is a funny word to me. It means when you just take a pile of stuff and you just throw it, and it lands where it lands. So don't picture her, you know, in this bed with the blankets pulled up, and she has a little glass of water, and her hair is done, and she's, oh, I don't feel so good. She, and I relate to this because this is what, if you don't want this picture, I'm going to give it to you anyways. You know, when I'm sick, I look like someone just took me and tossed me onto the bed. The covers, the pillows, you know, I'm usually in sweats or a pair of shorts, and can you imagine what the hair looks like and the stubble? And just, it's this picture that she's just laying there going, and she's just been thrown on the bed. And company walks in. Yay! Right? That's our favorite moment. When somebody comes in and we're not ready for company. And she's laying on the bed. It tells us that she has a fever. She has some kind of physical infection that's causing her temperature to rise. She is sick. And she's laying in bed with a fever, and Jesus touches her. Now, this word touch here, the Greek word, has the idea of that you fasten onto something. So in my mind, I'm just imagination, that Jesus, because we see him do this in other times, he just kneels down or maybe sits on the edge of the bed and he takes her hand. And he's not just there. He takes his hand, and I think he grabs her hand and he holds it. Because the meaning of this word is that you fasten yourself to something. And he sat there, and I can't, we don't know how long it took. It's very possible. It's totally possible for God to go like that, and it's healed. But Jesus is also fully human. And Jesus, he took in this picture, and he understood what was happening as she was thrown there in that mess. And I think he spent a moment or so, and he just took her hand, and he held her hand. And as he did that, her body is healed. It's healed. And what does she do? Oh, come on. First thing she did is went and combed her hair. You know that, right? She went and combed her hair, did whatever, you know, maybe changed clothes because she had a fever. You know what happens when the fever breaks, right? Don't want to get graphic, but you know. And so she gets up, she gets herself ready, and she goes and she serves Jesus. It tells us that she gets up and she begins to serve him. Let me share with you a couple of lessons here that I think help us understand more about who God is and who we are in just a simple moment. Would you say this is a miracle? It is a miracle, right? It's a miracle that Jesus performs. And here's the thoughts that I want to share this morning from those couple of verses. The first is this, and they're in your notes. If you have a bulletin, they're in your notes there, and you have them written down. The first is this. Miracles are people-driven. They're connected to life. So, yeah, what's the big deal? Well, it helps us understand, see clearly something about God. You do not see Jesus performing miracles to draw attention to himself. You do not see Jesus perform miracles to show off. He doesn't get up and go, now look what I can do. Ha ha. And then he wants Greg to do the drum roll. Miracles are always connected to people. They're connected to life. And it tells us something about who God is and his relationship with his creation, his character, his attributes. Does it not? We don't have time to hover a long time here this morning, but I encourage you to come back. I encourage you to do that every week as we study together. Go home and spend time in God's Word. Go back to that text and meditate on it. Meditate on what the Holy Spirit is teaching you and take some time. Take some time here and just reflect on this simple moment of this real life moment that we can connect to. And Jesus steps into it and he performs a miracle. Because miracles are always people-driven, people-connected. They impact real people. You don't see Jesus doing miracles to make his life easier. Do we? No. And boy, could he have done that? Oh, there's a few moments in his life where we almost wish, thankfully he didn't, but we almost humanly wish that he did, right? I mean, Jesus, come on, just alleviate your pain a little bit. Soften the blow a little bit. But he didn't, did he? That wasn't the purpose of miracles. Miracles teach us about God. They teach us that he is people-oriented. He loves his creation. He loved the world enough to send his son to die for who? Right? Now, I've had lots of pets. I love dogs. I tolerate cats. Sorry, Don. I've had a couple of really great cats, I have to admit. Jesus did not come to die for the dogs and the cats, or whatever your favorite animal is, or for the trees. All those are a part of his creation, and they bear the weight of sin and the curse of sin. But Jesus came to die for people, because that's who God is. He is zoomed in on this part of his creation. Miracles are people-driven. They're connected to real life. We never see a gratuitous show of power in miracles. We always see a revelation of grace. Think about that. Reflect on the miracles that you know, and as you're reading through the Gospels, you will never be able to find a miracle that just is this gratuitous show of power. Look what I can do. Watch this. You're going to be so impressed. Woohoo! They're always a revelation of his grace. Even in this simple moment. Oh, come on, this is not like he, walked on water or he rose somebody from the dead. No, but in a moment of life, a woman is sprawled out on this bed just sick with fever and it's disrupting the household. And Jesus just reaches over and he heals her. He just puts his hand, grabs her hand. Does that teach us about who God is? I hope so. Miracles are centered in on people. They're connected to real life. The second thought is this. Miracles provide a moment where we see a collision between the Creator and his creation. Between the Creator and the creation, an intersection, a crossroads, an intersection, if you will, of the divine and the details of life. You know, one of the greatest, most powerful, amazing, but yet mystery is the fact that Jesus is fully human and he's fully God. That is very, very, very significant. It's something that Satan has attacked over the last 2,000 years of church history. All kinds of heresies coming at that. Now, I say mystery because that's hard for us to, maybe fully impossible for, or impossible for us to fully understand. Right? Because we think you're this or you're that. He was fully human, and he is, was, and is fully God. And God somehow put those two together. The life of Jesus itself, the Messiah itself, is a collision of the divine and the details. It's a collision of the Creator and the creation coming together. Miracles cause this moment where we see the creation and what it is and the Creator stepping into it. Can I remind you of something I think you already know, but it might help as we just reflect on God's Word and we spend time in God's Word. God loves His creation, and He loves to step into it. So, well, He's everywhere. He's here. Yes, He is. But remember, He's bigger than creation. He exists outside of creation. He steps into time. He steps into the seasons. He steps into the moments of our lives. In fact, I prayed earlier, and it's not, I didn't make this up. It's God's promise. God lives inside of me. He steps into this mess. This is His creation. Now, what you see is scarred by sin. Okay, so don't judge God by what you see here. He creates good, but sin has done its number on me. I'm getting older. I'm wearing out. At one point, this body's going to be done. Don't blame God for that. But this is God's creation, and He steps into it all the time. He loves to step into His creation. And Jesus is this amazing, beautiful picture of that truth, that God loves to step into His creation. When we open our Bibles, we open up to Genesis 1, and we read about creation, and then He creates man. What's the first interaction that we read about between God and man? It's God stepping into His creation, right? When Adam and Eve sin and they hide, it tells us that God comes in the cool of the morning. Why is He there? To pick fruit? To check on how the animals are treating each other? No, He's there to be with Adam and Eve, right? He's there to step into His creation. Don't forget that God, our creation is big. The universe is incredibly big. I can't take it all in. Don't ever make the mistake that God somehow is contained in that and that He exists within that. He does exist, but He exists bigger than that. He exists outside of time. All this creation that you see was for our benefit. God didn't need time, but you and I do. And He creates all of it, puts us in it, and then He just steps into it. And these miracles are a reminder of that. It reminds us about who God is. It reminds us about who I am, because I'm a created being. I'm not God, and He is. And miracles are this collision of the Creator and the creation coming in. And I hope that we look at these moments, even a simple one like this, and we just go, wow, that's amazing. Amen. It's amazing that God wants to be this close to us. He wants to be this involved with us. To interact with us. I mean, look at who He is and look at who we are. Would you want to get mixed up with this? Think about it. Think about what we're doing to each other. Think about how we're acting as a people. Think about what's going on in your own heart and mind and your thoughts and the struggle you have, the struggle I have with sin and with walking by faith and obedience to Him. Would you want to step into that mess? What does it teach us? It teaches us about who God is and His faithful love for us. And He keeps just stepping in to our mess because that's who He is. And that's what Jesus is doing here. The third thought from these couple verses is this. Miracles really challenge and transform our response to need. They challenge and they transform our response to need. They connect us back to need. I hope that when we read about a miracle, that we can make it personal to our own life and realize that miracles are always, as that first thought was, they're always connected to people, their response to a need. Their response to a need. Whether you're in a boat and the boat's sinking because it's a crazy storm and Jesus shows up and calms it, that's response to a need. You know, you got 5,000 people, men plus women and children, you don't got enough food for them, they're hungry, it's too late for them to leave. The miracle is a response to their need. And the intent of a miracle, I believe in part, is to draw us back to that reality that we are, in fact, needy people, and our need is greater than ourselves. Now, unfortunately, we aren't always transformed in the right way. You remember the crowd of the 5,000? Remember their response to the miracle? Stay, be our king, feed us like this every day. Yeah, that's what... Oh, no, you're missing. You're missing. I love this beautiful, simple picture of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, and what does she do? She gets up and she serves him. She's had her health restored. What is she going to do in this moment of having her need met? She's going to serve. She's going to serve Jesus. She's going to serve her son-in-law. The guy with the big mouth, you know, it's always getting him in trouble. You know, the one that married her daughter, you know? She's going to get up and she's going to serve. Miracles are these moments that can reveal something about us, our heart, by how we respond to that miracle. What we see is the purpose of that miracle and what God intends to do with that miracle. Here's our biggest faux pas, if you will, with miracles. We think it's about us. We think this powerful display of the Creator stepping into creation is really about us. It's really about making me feel better. It's really about me feeling more comfortable. It's really about me getting what I want or even need. It's really about me. And as we look at these displays of God's power, the truth is they're not, church. They're not. Jesus didn't perform miracles to make his life better. He didn't perform miracles just to make people's lives better. He did meet needs, no question. He did rescue. He did save. But there's a bigger picture. There are moments that reveal. There are moments that are meant to teach us about who God is and about who we are. Miracles challenge that. They challenge our attitude towards need. Our needs and the needs of others. Do we struggle with this theology, if you will? I do. Oh, I absolutely do. I mean, I even struggle in this basic concept. What's a want and what's a need? Is that a settled discussion? No, it's not. It's not really. If you shook your head, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be argumentative. But you know, if I go to Sean and say, "What are your needs? What are your wants?" and he tells me, then I go to Andy, and then I come to Amy. They're not all going to line up. And then I look in the mirror and I say, okay, what are my wants? What are my needs? We can't even agree the difference to distinguish between a want and a need. And it changes daily, weekly, hourly, monthly, seasons of life. What do I need to be happy? What do I need to have a good life? What do I need to follow Jesus and serve him and be faithful to him? We ask that question a lot, don't we? I hope we are. It's a good question. But we really struggle with our relationship to need. We struggle in the area of the purpose of need and what God wants to do with it versus how we see it. Oh, come on. I see need as a nuisance. I see it as an obstacle. I see it as a problem. No, I do. I need more money because I can't pay a bill. I need more food. I need a newer car. This one keeps breaking. I can't even agree with God as to the purpose of need and what he wants to do in need. And what miracles do is they challenge that. Here's a woman who is in need, and Jesus heals her. And what does she do with the freedom from sickness that she's given? She serves. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. She serves. She serves. Miracles challenge us. And they can transform our response to need. They connect us to need. Need is real, right? We know that. And need is purposeful. It's a tool that God uses. It's a tool that God uses to teach us who he is and who we are. You know, one of the most revealing times for me about where I'm at spiritually and what's going on in my life is when I get sick. And I'm staying home and I'm laying in bed and I'm sick. Oh, that's revealing. You know, about where I'm at. And what God needs to do in my life, what my priorities are, what's important to me. Miracles, these moments where God steps into creation, they challenge us in this area of need. So he heals Peter's mother-in-law. There are these lessons here, I think, that we can learn. And then the next couple of verses provide a few more lessons about God and us, what miracles can teach us. In verse 16, it tells us that when evening came, now the picture here, I think, is, as far as I could understand in studying this, that it's probably the time after dinner. It's probably the time after dinner. Now, if you've been in Sacramento long, you know this, that there, especially in the summertime, there's this really special time in the evening, and it varies as the sun goes down different. But it's that time, 7:30 to 8:30 kind of in there. Maybe it's been a hot day and the Delta breeze begins to come in and the sun has kind of gone down. There's just that dusky light. And, it's just this kind of, the day is close to being done, and usually we could be distracted by, shut off the TV. I know it's a distraction, and, maybe we have things to do. But there's this time where, what I just love about Sacramento is that time where, it's my favorite time of the day, where I would just love to sit outside on the deck, maybe have a glass of iced tea or something, and maybe my Bible, maybe not, just kind of relax. You know, it's been a long day. The sun is going down. I don't know, for me at least, it's a contemplative time. And I love that breeze that can blow in, and it's just quiet. I think that's the time. I think that's the picture. Now, I'm not saying they have a Delta breeze in Capernaum, but in Nazareth, but, you know, it's just that time. I think it's this time after dinner, and the dishes have been done, the things have been put away, and it tells us then in verse 16, when this time comes, this evening of the day comes, they, meaning the people in the town, the people surrounding this area, they bring to him many. The word many means just that. It means a lot. They bring to him many people, many who were demon-possessed. Now just pause there for a second, because I want you to picture the impact on the evening by bringing a large group of people into a compact, smaller area that are demon-possessed. I would suggest to you that one person walking into your living room that is demon-possessed would have a dramatic effect on the feel of your house. A group of people that are demon-possessed being brought to your front porch, brought to your patio, if you will, your home. That's the scenario. They bring to him many who are demon-possessed. And what does he do? He drives them out. He responds to that moment by driving out the spirits with a word. And then he healed all who were sick. So not only were a large group of people that were demon-possessed brought to him, but many who were physically sick, diseased, maybe with fever and colds, things like that. But the implication is it's much more serious than that. If we brought it to current times, people with cancer, people with diabetes, people with leukemia, people with Zika virus, people that have very serious physical conditions. And they bring this group of people to him, and he heals all who were sick. So he drives out the spirits with the word, and he heals all who were sick. So that, underline that in your Bible, because Matthew is going to say, okay, check this out. Pause here for a moment and understand. I'm going to give you a glimpse into what this is really all about. Driving out the evil spirits from those who are possessed, and healing all the sick. He did that so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, that it would come to pass, that it would come about, that it would be fulfilled. And what is it that he's referring to? Matthew now quotes from Isaiah 53. He, Jesus himself, took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. Join me just for a second. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. You see there in the middle of this familiar passage to many of us, it's a description of the crucifixion. It's a description of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And he describes, you've read this many times. Verse 3, he was despised, rejected by men. He was a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. It means you couldn't look at him. He was so disfigured. He had been so mistreated. You don't even want to, I don't want to see that. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself, what's happening here? What's happening in the crucifixion? What's happening in this mistreatment of the Messiah? He himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. And we in turn looked at that and we regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of my iniquities, and the punishment for our peace was put on him. What is Matthew saying? Matthew's telling us that these moments in this one, and moments like it where Jesus is casting out the demons and he's healing people, he is giving us a picture of who he is and why he's come. Here's the thoughts. They're in your notes. Just quickly, these moments, these miracles draw us to the hope of restoration. This is what it teaches us about God and about ourselves. Can we be healed? Can we be set free? Is there a way to be restored to what our hearts tell us that creation was meant to be, that created life was meant to be? Our hearts tell us that something's wrong when we're honest, when we listen to the Spirit of God. I'm broken. Something's wrong. This was not what he intended. Can we be set free? Can we be made right with our Creator? That's what miracles point us to. And the answer is yes. Yes, he can. Yes, we can. But that's what these moments teach us. They draw us to that hope. If Jesus can do that, and according to Matthew, if in this moment when he's healing and casting out demons, that he is taking on himself my sin, my sickness, my disease, that when he was on the cross and he did that, that's exactly what he's doing, and that's exactly what he's capable of doing. So yes, there is hope to be set free, because that's who Jesus is. That's why he came. Second thought, miracles release the Creator's power into his creation. Simple thought, it's just this, and you need to hear this. We need to hear this. Jesus is not bound by any of the laws of creation that he created, because he exists outside of them. He respects them. He created them. He put them into place for our benefit, but he's not controlled by them or limited by them. He steps right in and says, no, I'm going to suspend this. Hold that. Don't do. Stop doing this. Correct this. That's who he is. That's the power of the Creator. No one else. But the Creator has the ability to suspend, to bypass, if you will, the laws of creation that he created. Miracles show us the reality of the Messiah. He has complete power over the physical. I love this, what Matthew records here for us. He makes it very clear, the physical and the spiritual. You see that? Jesus has complete power over the spiritual. These created beings, these demons, these fallen angels, he in a word, he says, move on. Move on. You're done here. Move on. Do they argue with him? Do they try to resist him? No, because they're not dumb. They know who he is. And in a word, he's completely in control over the spiritual realm. The disease in someone's body touches him, it's gone. Because he's complete, has complete power over the physical realm as well. Remember Matthew 28? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm. There's nobody higher than me, Jesus says. I'm it. I'm the top of the food chain, if you will. I have total and complete power. That's the Messiah. That's the Son of the living God. That's Jesus. He drove out the demons with the word. He healed all who were sick. Why is it significant? Because that Messiah, that Son of Man, that Son of God, that Jesus is the one that we're going to celebrate in just a moment, the work that he did on the cross. What he did on the cross was a display of his complete and total power over the spiritual realm and his complete and total power over the physical realm. We need to believe it. We need to build our lives on it. Let me close with these questions. They're in the bottom of your notes, and I challenge you to take a more considerable time to look at these than we have this morning. But I ask you just to consider these as I close. I want to encourage you to look at how you respond to need. How do you see the need in your life? Why is it there? What's the purpose of it? What does God want to do with it? What about the needs of others? I said I see need in my own life as an obstacle or inconvenience. Let me be real honest with you. I see the needs in other people's lives as even a bigger inconvenience. Now, that's me speaking. You follow, nobody else? You're going to leave me out here all by myself? Okay. You know, what's our response to need? How do we see that? Number two, where do you turn for hope? Where do you turn for encouragement? Miracles are calling you to the hope of restoration in one person alone, one source, and that's Jesus Christ. You turn anywhere else, and you will be disappointed. Where do you turn for hope? And thirdly, just take yourself back to that moment when Jesus was with his disciples, and he said, who do you say that I am? Is that a question we need to answer? Yeah, we do. Yes, we do. Who do you say that Jesus is? Let's gather around the Lord's table.